I want to welcome you all today to the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm the senior pastor, Peter Neary, and it's an honor to stand before you this morning as we start an incredible journey. We're going to go through the book of Daniel, and this presentation today will cover the very first chapter. It is difficult to find the words to describe in an understandable way what a journey this will be. This book was meant to open our eyes wide, and by the way, I'll just put in a little plug. Through the book of Daniel, we can understand the book of Revelation. So let's get started now in our journey. And of course, there's only one way to begin, and that's prayer. So if you bow your heads with me, I'd like to pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what a great God you are, and how thankful we are to have the privilege of calling upon your name, though we're faulty and erring, and to be absolutely sure that you're not only listening, but you'll answer. Oh, Lord, I pray for your Spirit to use me now in a mighty way, that the thoughts and concepts found in the very first chapter of Daniel will illuminate our hearts and minds to see the beauty of this book and the need to continue this pursuit. And so send your Spirit and guide us now. And Lord, I also ask you to let the peace of heaven rest here. And any distractions that Satan has planned, I pray that you would interfere so that his way will not be done, and your way only. So take charge, Lord, and be honored, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So here we are, the book of Daniel, prophecy, history, and the future. And we're going to look at chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. There's three sections to this presentation. I thought I'd tell you at the very beginning so you could prepare your minds for it. Section number 1, we're going to see 7 facts about the book of Daniel, and this way it'll help you to understand better the book as we go through all 12 chapters. The second part of this presentation is in chapter 1, there are 3 things that God gave. I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but we're going to look at the 3 things that God gave in chapter number 1. And finally, part 3 will be Daniel, the final outcome. And so let's take a look at part 1, which is the facts about Daniel. Fact number 1, Daniel was written in 2 languages. Hebrew, you'll find in chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 4. And from verse 4 of chapter 2, it then is presented in Aramaic until we get back to chapter 8, verse 1, and then it switches back to Hebrew. And there's one other book in the Bible that is written this way, and that is the book of Ezra. Now, fact number 2. The book of Daniel is divided into 2 sections, the historical section, which is chapter 1 through 6, and the prophetic section, which is chapter 7 through 12. Fact number 3, most scholars agree. Now, this is a very important point, and I hope you grasp this, because you'll clearly begin to see this. This is how we can know when we get to some of the later prophecies exactly what was intended to be conveyed to us. Most scholars agree that the visions of the prophecies of Daniel, which are chapter 2, 7, 8, and 9, and 10 through 12, all those visions repeat and enlarge the previous one. Chapter 2 is the simplest, and whereas the parallel chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 through 12 repeat the same information, but it increases in complexity and detail. And so you'll clearly see that as we go through the week. Fact number 4, this is very important. Amos 3:7. This is what Amos 3:7 says. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to who? Yeah, his servants, the prophets. This says that God does reveal his secrets, but he does it through his prophets. And by the way, I looked at that word reveals. In the Hebrew, it's galah, and it means to reveal, uncover, to expose, to disclose. That's exactly what it means. And notice what Jesus said in John 13:19. Put these two together, and now you see why it's so crucial for us to learn and study the prophecies found especially in the book of Daniel and Revelation. Look what Jesus said. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you'll what? You'll believe, folks. You will believe. And so you see, prophecy is crucial because it helps our unbelief. Remember what that poor, desperate man who brought his son possessed to Jesus? I believe, he said, but help my unbelief. Prophecy does that. By the way, I got to say something to the parents here. If you got little children, I remember when I was a little boy. It's funny, I have very few memories of being a little boy. And by the way, not because it was traumatic or anything. And I remember I would be in my room and all of a sudden I think, what if God really doesn't exist? If he doesn't exist, where am I going? Am I going to just disappear? And then I would run to my mother. And usually my mother, being Italian, was in the kitchen. And I distinctly remember standing right by her. And just standing by my mother brought peace to me that I didn't have when those thoughts came to my little tiny mind. And then I became over and discovered the Bible. And Jesus said, I tell you beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe. Fact number four. Well, I just need to sort of put in a little another plug here, and that is this. The book of Revelation starts with 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, in the New Testament, that word revelation is apokalypsis. And apokalypsis means manifest, be revealed. Just like Amos in the Hebrew, where it said that God surely doesn't do anything except he reveals his secrets, reveals to his servants the prophets. We've got to study the prophecies. And by the way, when we're done with the book of Daniel, we'll be taking on the book of Revelation. You can plan on that. Fact number five, did you know that Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand and you cannot understand the one without the other? The keys to understanding the book of Revelation, and folks, for a long time in history, the Christian church and believers struggled with the belief that Revelation was inspired. Why? Because it was so complex. But as time went on, they clearly saw it was another divine book that needed to be in the Bible. And sure enough, the keys to Revelation are found in Daniel. Fact number six, get this. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Now, you Bible students, you know that Matthew 24 is about end time events. And here's what Jesus said to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Olives when they came to him and said, Jesus, when are these things going to happen? What are the signs of your coming? And what will it be like in the last days? And one of the things that Jesus said to them is, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, ... When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the what? Prophet, Jesus said, standing in the holy place. Then he says, whosoever reads, let him understand. And so clearly we see, and as we go through this week, it'll become clear, we will cover the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel. But Jesus clearly calls Daniel a prophet. He's giving the guarantee that that book is inspired and must be studied, because then he closes this by saying, "Whosoever readeth, let him understand." And of course, I think it would be acceptable at this point to use a little logic and say the person who doesn't read it will not understand, will not know about the last days, will not be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I underlined abomination of desolation. I underlined Daniel the prophet, and I underlined he who reads will understand, to emphasize this point. Fix that in your mind. It's crucial. And the final last point of the facts of Daniel is this. Daniel 12:4 says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And then in chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Go your way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." So what do we construe from this? The whole book of Daniel covers what period of time? Yes, it covers the very day and age in which we're living. It has been applicable throughout history for various situations, but it was especially written for the last days. It clearly says, "Shut up the words, Daniel, till the time of the end." Twice it says that. And I can't wait. We're going to get to 10, 11, and 12. And you will discover that first statement in verse 7 is Gabriel himself who said that to Daniel. And what's even more amazing, in verse 9, it's Jesus himself who said that to Daniel. And I'll show you that clearly when we get to 10, 11, and 12. Folks, this book is so important. When we arrive at chapter 7, Gabriel never leaves until chapter 12 is over. And when we get to chapter 8, Jesus shows up and never leaves until, again, chapter 12. What more can I say about the importance of these two books? And we're here to try to help you to understand better, so you can know about the last days, how to apply it in your life, but how to share with other people. So let's get to it. Part two is the three things that God gave. And the first thing that God gave is found in verses 1 through 7. So take your Bibles and turn to Daniel, the very first chapter, and let's look at these eight verses, chapter 1. Verse 1, all the way through 7. And by the way, children, you're in here? Oh, yes, okay. Open your Bibles. Here's what it says. This is the first thing God gave. Let's see if you can pick up what the first thing God gave here in Daniel chapter 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasury house of his God." And then God instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick understand, who have ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they shall teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief priest of the eunuchs gave names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he gave the name of Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Or as one child said to me once, "Pastor, that's under the bed we go." And so let's take a look at what happened here. In the first thing that God gave to our incredible understanding is God actually gave his people, the king and the people of Jerusalem, into the hands of their enemy. And not only that, their enemy took part of the sacred vessels from the sacred house of God. In the Old Testament, when you read through it, I challenge you to count the number of times that God says that I put my name there in the temple. I chose Jerusalem and put my name. God gave it to the enemy. They went into the sanctuary and defiled it. And not only that, they brought certain of the children of Israel with them. And you heard the description. These were the best of the best. And so the question comes up in our minds, and rightfully so. Why would God allow this? Why would God give his hometown and his residence to the enemy? So, again, let's take a look at the Bible. We'll go this time to Jeremiah 25, and we'll start with verse 3. It's so beautifully laid out here in the book of Jeremiah that if you haven't noticed it, you'll appreciate this. And there's a lesson to learn. In my Bible, at the very top of chapter 25, it says 70 years of desolation. That's what it says. And starting with verse 3, here's what Jeremiah said. From the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking. How many years? What did I say? Did you miss that? No, I'm going to read it again. Here's what Jeremiah wrote. He says here, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amnon, king of Judah, even to this day, this has now been 23 years I've been preaching to you about this. How many years? 23 years. And that verse is number 3 in Jeremiah 25, and it closes with this. You have not listened to me. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophet, rising early, sending them. But you have not listened, not inclined your ear to hear. And they said, repent now, everyone, from his evil ways and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and to your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods or serve them or worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and they will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation. 23 years. And they didn't listen to him. Why did God give? Actually, that's what the wording is. But I now know from my relationship with Jesus, God didn't give it. God removed his protection. He said, all right, you don't want to listen to me? You're on your own. And who comes down? Nebuchadnezzar, and destroys God's city. And notice what he did. He said this. Bring certain of the children of Israel, smart, good-looking, quick learners, young men in whom there's no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send them to school, Nebuchadnezzar said. I'm going to feed them the food that I eat, but I'm going to change their names. Now, you may wonder, those are three things the king told the head of the eunuchs to bring these particular young people for this very purpose. Imagine, if you would, that he's going to send them to school. That's for free, by the way. How many of you would like free education? Give him the food that he eats. What a nice thought. This king's not half bad. And we're going to change their names. What's the significance of that? We don't have the time to go into it, but let's look at just Daniel. Daniel's name means what? God is judge. Isn't that interesting that Daniel the prophet wrote the book of Daniel, and one of the capstones of the book is the judgment of God. And his name means God is judge. The king's a wise man. I don't want any of these guys who I'm going to train to be leaders in my kingdom to carry names that don't relate to my God. And so he named him Belteshazzar. The name given to Daniel means Bel, the number one god of Babylon, protects the king's life. And so whenever Belteshazzar was called into presence or his name was called out, it was a reminder of the great god of Babylon that included Bel. And so we might say here, you're seeing brainwashing. Well, how interesting is this? What is the only thing of those three that Daniel objected to? Well, let's look at verse 8. Let's go back to Daniel, the first chapter, and look at verse 8. Here's what it says. Of all of this rigmarole, and I want you to remember who Daniel is, this young, good-looking, intelligent, strapping man, might even be related somehow to the king for all we knew. He certainly was a noble, and the king comes and lays out the best for these young men to try to win their allegiance. And all of a sudden, we get to this part, and it says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so I looked at a couple versions just to give you an idea. Mine here, I just read to you, is the New King James. It says Daniel purposed in his heart. By the way, in the Old Testament, the heart is a reference really to what organ? Right here. Daniel made up his mind. In the King James, purpose. In New King James. In the New American Standard, he made up his mind. And then in the NIV, Daniel resolved he was not going to eat that food. Now remember, Daniel is a book about the last days, correct? And so we're learning something very important here about diet. So let's take a closer look at this as we move to this idea of his objection. First of all, it included alcoholic beverages. And the Bible is clear. And Daniel was raised, you don't drink alcohol. Also, the food was very possibly offered to idols. And again, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. And then, thirdly, unclean foods. And you'll find that in Genesis, the 7th chapter, but also in Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy. And then I've got down high in cholesterol and fats. Well, maybe they didn't think in those terms. But back then, the way the food was prepared in that heathen kingdom was not appropriate for an Israelite standard. And Daniel knew that his body was the temple of God. Folks, Daniel, all circumstances were against him. But when it came to this principle, he knew that his mind had to stay clear if he was going to be faithful to God under such pressure and stress. And he refused the kindness of the king. Well, let's read about it, and you'll see he did it in a particular way as we continue this. Here's the second thing that God gave, and I'm going to start with verse 8, and I'm going to read to 16 and see if you hear it, and let's put this all together. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill to the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed you his food and drink. For why should he see your faces look worse than the young men who are your age? And then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, please test us. Please test us, your servants, for how many days? 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let us appear, be examined before you. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servant. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate a portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away the portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. The second thing God gave in this book, folks, is Daniel made a firm stand on principle, and God gave him favor with the chief of the eunuchs. You know, he saw something. The chief of the eunuchs saw something in Daniel and his three friends different from everybody else. Now, folks, we need to take a little aside here because this book is for the last days. Where were all these other young men who were brought with them? I feel the pressure of society, of modern culture, of the political thinking of our time, trying to conform me to their way, and often it's not according to the Bible. But Daniel stood on principle, and he did it in such a way that the chief of the eunuchs already recognized that this man was different from the others. And so what did he do? And he agreed for a trial for 10 days. And the 10 days, their features appeared better, fatter in the flesh than in the young men who ate a portion of the king's delicacies. Now, if you don't mind me stepping on the feet of Pastor Ryan Johnson and also Anthony Rudolph. See, Daniel was taken captive. His city appeared to be defeated. The god was defiled and ridiculed. Their god's equipment was brought over to Babylon. We appear to be strong. But Daniel was protected by God for being faithful. And it's the same as in the lion's den and in the fiery furnace, which we're going to read about. God is there even in crisis, folks. He may not save you from the crisis, but he's there with you in it. And so, there it is. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh. Now, and look at what the Bible does. It says, then all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. There was a much larger group that conformed to the wishes of the king. And they did not look better. And they weren't wiser. And they weren't healthier. And they weren't as alert. And they didn't have the discernment that Daniel and his three men friends had because they stood for principle. Well, what's the third thing? The final third thing now, as we start to wrap up here. What is the third thing that God gave? And we'll find that in verse 17 through 20, which is very outstanding and very pertinent to what we're doing. Look what it says here. I'm going to start with verse 17. It says, as for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, and all the astrologers were in all of his realm. Wow. God granted them the ability to have understanding. Why? Because their mental capacities were heightened by their careful diet they followed. So therefore, God gave them. And here's what happened one day. By the way, if you really want to understand the book of Daniel, then do what I did a long time ago. I read that book over and over and over and over and over again until it began to come clearer and clearer and clearer. Daniel made a firm stand on principle. Had he not, this seminar series would be over right now today when I finish verse 21 of chapter 1. Did you get that? Because of his faithfulness, God gave him chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. And I go, Daniel, when you get to heaven, I'm going to hug you and say thank you for being faithful. All right, I know you more intelligent people than I am. You'll say, well, God would have somebody else write the book of Daniel. I understand that, but it struck me that we have the rest of the book of Daniel because Daniel stood up. He stood for principle at a time when everything was saying, come on, conform. It's okay. By the way, we're here in exile. No one knows. The pastor's not here. Besides, why would God do this to us? I don't want to be here. I want to be home. So it doesn't make any difference. But to Daniel, it did. God gave them knowledge and skill and all wisdom and literature. And Daniel, the understanding of all dreams and visions. And then the king interviewed them. And among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and he found them 10 times wiser than all the magicians and all the astrologers who were in his realm. God gave 3 things in chapter 1. First of all, God gave his people, his city, and his temple over to his enemy. Secondly, he gave Daniel and the 3 friends, favor in the sight of the enemy leader so that they could be accommodated to live their lifestyle in a hostile environment. And finally, God gave these men the ability to accelerate their education above all the other captives and for Daniel, visions and dreams. And so what's the kicker of all this? Part 3, Daniel's final outcome. Verse 21 simply says this, and Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Oh, by the way, if you want some dates, according to Daniel 10, verse 1, Cyrus was 536 B.C. Daniel was taken captive in 605 B.C. You can start doing some math, for you see, most commentators, and from their understanding, when they took exiles or they took captives, young people, it was usually around the age of 18. If he was 70 years in captivity, then he was 88 years old. But there's something about this that maybe you missed. and that is this. Here's the list of the kings of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire, okay? Nebuchadnezzar was first, then Nebuchadnezzar, that was Nebuchadnezzar's father, then evil Marduk, then Nergal-Sharezer, and then I can't even pronounce the next one, and Nabonidus, and then it says Belshazzar, but Nabonidus was the father of Belshazzar, and they were co-regents. They reigned at the same time. Now, wait a minute. What do you see in this list of the kings of Babylon? Do you see the name King Cyrus? No. Why not? Because Daniel outlasted the Babylonian Empire. Daniel came as a defeated exile, and he was the one that was left after they were overthrown by Medo-Persia. This is 3 years later when King Cyrus was the king. He was thrown in the lion's den. He might by then have been 91 years old. And from that point on, we don't know any more about Daniel when he died. He outlasted the Babylonian Empire. My friends, this book is about how to outlast this world. And so come tonight as we go to chapter 2. Oh, chapter 2 is incredible. And then the following nights, we will open each one of these chapters up. And this way, it'll fortify you. And you may have friends that need to know this and hear this. And so I hope to see you tonight as we look at Daniel chapter 2. And understand that God is trying to reveal to us secrets so that we're ready for His coming. And we won't miss it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the book of Daniel, revealing yourself the way you do. Lord, the very last verse of the book of Daniel tells us, "But you, Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise for your inheritance at the end of the days." Lord, this is our prayer. By the power and grace of Jesus Christ. And I ask you now that you will give us the firmness that you gave to Daniel so that we can be principled Seventh-day Adventist Christians at a time when everything is saying, no, don't do that, or that you don't have to do that, or that's not bad. Help us, Lord, so we can be like you and you can honor us the way you honored him. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.